Thank you very much. One of the greatest things about going on furloughs is just boasting in the Lord. Boasting in the Lord, making His name famous, and then seeing dear believers that pray for us and kindly support us. And we just want to thank you and want to tell you that we try the best we know how not to put those investments in the ground, but invest them from God's kingdom. So after this beautiful worship this morning, I was so encouraged by what I heard, by how our brothers led us. And you know, in the world where ladies very often serve and prepare food, and they often do such a marvelous job. God knew I couldn't be a woman, I just couldn't make it. And He created me a man. I'm thankful for my wife, my daughter, and godly women, and all the wives and all the women that serve their families. But you know, when we get together, interesting how the Lord did it. The Lord says, I want men to serve. You know, I want men to serve the spiritual food. And that's what our brothers did this morning. Led us in beautiful worship of our Lord. Anyway, I'd like to speak to you this morning about the heart, the kind of heart that Jesus had for people. Because I'm continually challenged as His follower to be like Him, and to have His heart and His compassion for people that He had and still has. So, you know, sometimes people, I'm not an expert by any means, but sometimes believers ask me, they say, Tom, how do you share the gospel with people? How do you share this wonderful good news? And please, could you show me some ways that I can do it better? And I'm always glad when they ask me, because they're interested. Well, I'm glad they're interested in reaching the lost, first of all. They don't have to ask me, but I'm interested. They're interested in reaching the lost. But I believe with all my heart that the fundamental issue in sharing the good news with others is, first of all, having the heart for people that Jesus had. Methods are secondary. How we do it is secondary. But the prime importance is having the compassion that Jesus had for people. That explains maybe why new believers are very often so effective in bringing new people to Christ, because they still have fresh memory of what it means to be lost. They don't know the Bible very well. They know, like maybe the blind man in John 9, I know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. And with joy and compassion, they share this good news about the newfound joy and newfound relationship with the Lord of glory. So we want to remember how we were lost. And we have to remember the compassion that Jesus, that He came to our lives and He stood right in front of us and He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Will you follow me? You remember the prodigal son. He said, Father, please let me have my life now. Let me enjoy this life. Let me have what you gonna give me when you die, give me now so I can enjoy it actually. And he wasted his life. And he was just going deeper and deeper into sin. And it's interesting that he was deeper and deeper into sin. God let him just keep sliding. And then when he realized that that's not the way to go, that's not a way to live, he realizes that the way to live is to be with the Father. And he not only decides to come back, he turns and he starts walking toward home. And when the Father sees him, he, with his ragged clothes, he gives him new clothes. He gives him new ring. He accepts him and he calls for a big party. And then we read that his older brother hears about it, hears the joy and the music of the party, and he just doesn't want to come in. Doesn't want to come in. So we have to be careful that this thing does not happen in our assemblies, that we first bring the prodigal sons to the Lord, but later they become like the older brother who fulfills the rules, but does not have a close relationship with the Father, and thus has no joy. And the Father's love for the lost. You know, I'm every day just a step away from being like the older brother. The older brother is always next to me, and he wants to act me like him. Someone said, our God is not made out of stone. And that phrase means much more than our God is not formed out of something that's material like idols are made of. The phrase means much more than that. It means that our God of the Bible, is an incredibly compassionate God. That's why through the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18, verse 23, we read, God says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? And not rather that he should turn from his way and live? And the answer is so obvious. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Because he has compassion. He has compassion for the lost. And he has open arms to receive those who repent. And even like the prodigal son repents and comes to the Father as the last resort. Everything has failed him. And he comes as the last resort. And he comes to the Father. And the Father does not say, now you come. He embraces him because he repented. He turned away and he wanted to live with the Father. And when that happens, the Father will always show his compassion. So today I'd like to talk to you about how to develop the kind of heart that Jesus had for the people. It is very important because depending how much our heart is like Jesus had, will determine our effectiveness in sharing the gospel. It is important to notice that the Lord Jesus did not say, follow me and I will teach you the best way, the most effective ways, methods of evangelism, of catching the people. No, he did not say that. What he said was this, follow me. That means be close to me. Have a close relationship with me. And I will teach you how to catch other people for me. Jesus was interested in changing the hearts of the people, of his followers. He wanted to put his heart in their hearts so they will act like him. And when we do this, when we have his heart in us, then doing his will becomes easier, becomes more natural. One way to learn about the heart of Jesus, is to watch him in action. How he responds in certain situations in his mission as he moves around the people, among the people. So please open with me Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. Starting with verse 35. When I was here 3 years ago, I didn't have to use these. But now I have to use these readers. Verse 35 to the end of the chapter. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This will help. This text helps us to better understand what Christ was thinking about the people that he saw. This gives us a clue. If we want to have a heart like he had, we need to follow in his footsteps. First thing that we notice about the model that the Lord Jesus had was this. Jesus was always looking for ways to be among the people. Jesus was always looking for ways to be among the people. When Jesus came to this earth, so he came to be among the people. He did not come so that he could hide in a safe place, or he did not come only to meet, you know, the best of the society. He simply came to be among all the people. Verse 35 reminds us that Jesus went through all the villages, all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was not avoiding the sick and the needy. He was there where there were needy people. My friends, this is a very effective way of reaching new people. We have to come out of our houses, our offices, and find time for people. Start meeting new people. But we have to find time for people. Daniel, my son, just last night, Daniel, who's 12, my son last night before he went to bed said, "Dad," I guess seeing Josh and, you know, being inspired by an older brother, he says, "Dad, when I'm 13, can I use my time however I want?" You know, it's a good question. He's learning. He's a good boy. He's a wonderful son. He's learning. He wants to know, when he's older, how he can use his time. And it's a good question to ask ourselves. What are we doing with our time? Are we free to use it however we want it? In Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 17, we read this. The book of the letter to Ephesians 5, verse 15, 16 and 17, we read this. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Apostle Paul is teaching the believers at Ephesus to make the best use of the time. Why? Because days are evil. And to understand what the will of the Lord is in reference to how we should use our time. 2 years ago, one of our brothers from Bethany Chapel, from Wheaton, came to visit us, and the Lord used him among us, and then he wanted to see Auschwitz. Auschwitz is about 3 hours away from our city, so we got up early in the morning, and I drove him to that city. He wanted to see Auschwitz, a place where millions would died, and just a horrible place. I said, Sean, I will leave you here at the place. We arranged everything, a tour guide and everything. And I said, "I'll leave you here, and I'll come back in 4 hours to pick you up. But I'm not going to go with you because I've seen it 3 times, and it's enough." We agreed. It was okay. He left. So I had 4 hours to spend. That was my time. And I had two ideas how to use my time. One of them was, I'm going to visit this evangelist, you know, who lives only 20 minutes away from the city. And then, we're going to spend the night, evening with him. But I thought, wow, wouldn't it be wonderful to spend just the morning and evening with this evangelist? It would be great. But then I thought, well, there's another option. And there's another city to the right, opposite, also 20, 25 minutes away. And there's this one family with many children that I remember a long time ago, but I found out that they stopped going to the assembly there. And I thought maybe I could go and visit them and encourage them. As I was thinking about this second option, a third, the best option appeared. That I just find a nice parking lot and stay in my car and listen to Christian music and enjoy my time and rest and maybe take a nap. I was tired. And I tell you, the third option just was more and more attractive with every minute. So that's what I was going to do. But then I thought, what does the Lord want me to do with my time, with my 4 hours? As soon as I asked this question, I started reflecting and thinking and praying. But then I was thinking, and I was driving, and I came to this roundabout, and I had to make a decision. If I'm going to go to the left to visit the evangelist and just enjoy my time with my brother, or go to the right to this family that needed encouragement, or just go straight, go to parking lot and enjoy my time and invest in my own spirituality. It's good to invest in your spirituality, isn't it? It is. And listen to Christian music and just take a nap. But I thought, Lord, what would you want me to do? I thought the third option was the best for me. But as I started praying, I knew one thing. That if I want to know His will, I got to let go of my will. And I was relinquishing it too slowly. And I was at the roundabout, you know, I had to decide. But I thought, Lord, you guide your people. Guide me. And I do relinquish my own will. And then as if an invisible hand start turning my will, not so that I could really physically feel, but I definitely felt this pull toward the right. Visiting this one family. So I went there. and I didn't have any address. I didn't have the phone number. I kind of vaguely remember where they lived. So I went there and I looked to this neighborhood and I couldn't find it. I asked some neighbors. They didn't know anybody like that. So then I went to another street and I just felt lost. And then I was driving back and I thought maybe I should go back to the Auschwitz and just rest. But then I thought, no, I gotta try harder. So then as soon as I said, no, I'm gonna try harder, the Lord sent me to this one street. And all of a sudden, I was able to see the street, see the house, everything. My eyes started seeing where I was, all of a sudden. And I knew exactly where the house was. And I went there, I didn't have to ask anybody. I knocked at the door, they opened the door, and they thought they saw an angel. Kind of, they didn't expect me at all. Anyway, I was there. And for 3 hours, I was with this family. And I want to tell you, I felt so weak. Throughout my whole time, I was praying, Lord, use me, because I do not know how to encourage these people. We did some small talk. I talked a little bit about my lives or our assembly, but I felt like nothing was really flowing. And even there were moments and thoughts that I had, I thought, I'm not encouraging anybody. Am I encouraging anybody here? And then I was about to leave, and their son, they have many kids, 9 kids, and their youngest son. And I knew that the youngest kids were not saved because they stopped going to the assembly, one of the reasons. But anyway, this youngest man came. He was, I don't know, 16. He started going to high school, and or 17, I don't know. And he came, and I got to know him, and I said, I need to pray, and I have to go. So I prayed, and as I was praying, I couldn't even pray very well. And I was thinking, Lord, you wanted me to come here, but I feel like I'm not a very good servant. I have nothing to offer. Anyway, I prayed for them and with them, and then I left a book that we were giving away the book by thousands everywhere. It's called Jesus is Our Destiny, very evangelistic book about the Lord Jesus Christ. 180 pages. So I left the book and I left them, said goodbye, and went to see my friend, picked him up, and we spent the rest of the day going to this evangelist and then coming late at midnight home. Anyway, 4 months go by, and I was invited to speak in that assembly where I visited this family. They don't live right near the town. They live another 20 minutes away from the assembly. But anyway, I was thinking, I wonder if they're going to be there. So I went there and I preached, didn't think much about them at all, preached. And afterwards I preached, this father comes and he has tears on his eyes. And he says, Tom, remember when you were visiting with us just a few months ago? When you left that book, Jesus is Our Destiny, my son started reading and he got saved. He got so excited about the Lord that he's coming to the assembly here. He wants to be baptized. And actually he started talking about the book to his high school friends. And actually, there's a waiting list. People read the book, and there's a waiting list. In order to get the book, you have to sign up. And there's a long waiting list. People want to read the book. Could you bring us more books? And his son did get baptized, from what I know. And he's part of the youth group, and he's in excitement in the assembly. I'm so glad I decided to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do with my time? I don't do this all the time, but I should. I should. He's the Lord of my whole life. I should wake up every morning and say, Lord Jesus, good morning. What do you want me to do today for you? How do you want me to use my day for you? Because whatever I do, I want to do it for your glory. So the first thing, so we have to find time to be with people. This is the point of the incarnation of Christ, that although he was safe in heaven, angels were worshiping him, yet he gave all this up to be one of us and to be among the people so he could reach the lost. So the first thing we learn from the heart of Jesus is that we have to be among the people. How is it with you? How was it last week? How much time did you spend doing your work? How much did you spend with your family, even with your church, your hobby? And did you find time? Did I find time for people who don't know Jesus? Meeting new people. Being among the people means that we have to take the risk of spending time. Risk of our resources. The fear that will become stained when we get closer to others. I tell you, there are times when I come from Bible studies, I smell bad because people smoke. And I'm allergic to smoke. I pretty quickly, as soon as they start smoking, I start sneezing and then I get allergies. But somehow the Lord gives me strength to endure it. And I decided if I need to reach smokers, I got to put up with their smoke. And I come back home and I change in the garage. And I ask my wife to wash the clothes as soon as possible if I want to use them again. But if I want to reach smokers for Jesus, I got to be willing to put up with their smoke. Jesus would. I have no doubts. Jesus went to all the villages and all the towns. He had time for people. One time, we started this ministry, Being on the Streets. And a few people from our assembly, my wife, my kids, and a few young people and other brothers and sisters from time to time to help us. And we regularly on the streets. And one time, we're on the streets, and this one brother was preaching, and I was giving away gospel tracts, and all of a sudden this young man came and he wanted to talk, and he told me that he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God, but he says, now I study medicine and I came to believe that there is God, and now I want to convince everybody that there is God, that God exists. As I was talking to him, I realized that he probably is not a believer yet, but he's very open. He showed me his Bible. He had Bible underlined, New Testament, everywhere. And it's a rare thing. Young people, do you read your Bible? Do you underline it? Do you study it? This man, he was an atheist, but was convinced that God exists. So I started talking to him, and he says, I'm a medical student, and I go to Vienna. And he came to our city. He's not from our city. He's far away, and he was on the way to Vienna. He doesn't come this way regularly. And I met him that day, and my brother met him that day. It was a cold, rainy day. We had to go, you know, under those underpasses, you know, and where we shelter from rain and cold, and it wasn't a pleasant day, but we were there on the streets, so to speak, and he was there, and I said, you know what, you go into Vienna, there's a Polish church there, Polish assembly, and we had the joy, my wife and I and other believers had the joy of planting that assembly. Well, the Lord did it, he was kind to use us, but anyway, I said, please, take this gospel tract, my phone number, email is there, please call me, and write to me. You know, weeks go by, he doesn't write, but finally he did write. He says, you told me about this Polish church. Send me the website so I can check it out. I sent him the website and prayed for him that he would go. And then months go by, I don't hear anything, and then finally I hear that he did end up going. And they said, he's a joy. A Bible study is like a new Bible study because this man asked so many questions that we didn't think of. He revived the whole group. You know, and then I get this email from this man. His name is Chris. He says, I will not tell you what happened the day when I met you. I was on the train, and I was reading my New Testament. And I was reading New Testament, I came across a text that encouraged me to look for like-minded people. And then I prayed a prayer that God would help me find these people. But then doubts start coming into my mind, thinking, how will I find people like this in Austria where I haven't been able to find him in Poland? But I prayed. Then I met you, and I'm here at this Polish church, and I find no false teaching in this church. And later on, I talked to one of the brothers. They said, he might not be a believer yet, or might be, but he's very close. So pray for Chris. But now I wonder if that day, looking at the clouds, at the rain, I thought with my brother, you know, not today. We'll go tomorrow when there's better weather. I wonder if Chris would be spiritually where he is right now. And then he wrote me another email saying, Tom, how do you convert people? He's eager to convert people. And as a medical doctor, he will have a great chance to do this. So anyway, thank you for caring for us and investing in our lives and work so we can go to the people. We can be on the streets. And we can come back to encourage you to be on the streets wherever God sends you, because God has those Chris's and Debbie's in your life as well. One of the reasons we don't spend time with the unbelievers is that we think that we do not have much to offer them. We're afraid maybe we're not going to know the answers. But remember those new believers. They don't have much knowledge of the Bible, but they share with everybody anyway. Let us remember and learn from the new believers to have the passion for the lost. Jesus will use you because his light is in you. And, you know, being among the people is important because we have the light of the world. And when the light of the world of Jesus is in us and is exposed, and is then the darkness is dispelled. We don't have to do much. Just show up. So it's important to be with the people like Jesus was. But it's also too important to see people like Jesus did. We read in verse 36, please look at your Bibles again. We read in verse 36 that when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, but what he saw in them, or how he saw them, others didn't see. Very often we see that Jesus sees certain things in people that his disciples totally miss. And I'm like that very often. But when he saw the crowds, my friends, Jesus looked at people. It is interesting that Jesus took the time to look at people. And he not only was interested in people who had life in order, but he came to people just the way they were, and he took interest in them. In Luke 7, there's this story that Jesus shares the gospel with this Pharisee, Simon. And Simon was so touched before Jesus, you know, became a non-grata person, whatever. Jesus was still popular even among the Pharisees. So he invited him for supper. And then a person shows up that Simon didn't expect to see, this sinful woman, and she just wanted Jesus' forgiveness. And she just wept at his feet. And Simon was disturbed. He was saying, if Jesus is really the prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is, and he wouldn't have nothing to do with her. Simon was an older brother. And then Jesus, looking at the woman, but talking to Simon, says, Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? My friends, we often look at people but do not see them, do not see their pain and how they cry out in their pain for healing and for their sense of life. Jesus noticed Matthew that despised tax collector. He called him to follow him and even had a dinner with him, like with Simon. He noticed a prostitute that was caught red-handed, and he forgave her. He saw a demon-possessed man. He touched lepers and talked to prostitutes. He saw people faces, and he was moved inside. Let's look at verse 36 again. When he saw people, he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. One pastor confessed once, he said, I have to tell you something. I do not see people this way. I often see people as those who are foolish, making one mistake after another. I see people and they bother me. See, this pastor also became an older brother of the prodigal son. But there's hope for him, since he recognized his problem and admitted it. You see, this pastor became like the older brother of the prodigal son, a danger for any of us at any time. But it was not like that way with the Lord Jesus. Jesus looked at people and he saw what others missed so easily. He really saw what they were going through. He saw them as sheep without the shepherd. Let us imagine what kind of sheep are those sheep which do not have a shepherd. You know, I'm asking young people, but you don't have to give me the answer, but I'm asking young people, check your knowledge of the Bible. Because today, with the texting and the YouTube and the internet and gaming and everything like this, do you find time to read the Bible? So I'm asking you in your heart, answer yourself. Does the person who wrote Psalm 23rd, did he have the shepherd or not? The person who wrote Psalm 23, was he the person who knew the shepherd? Did he have the shepherd? Or he was a sheep without the shepherd? Well, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He was the person who had shepherd. But a sheep without a shepherd acts differently than the one described in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But the sheep which Jesus saw were always lacking something. The sheep who has a shepherd finds rest in green pastures. But the ones Jesus saw have no green pastures to rest on. Here are the sheep that are harassed by the wild animals. They have no time to rest by the still waters. They are always on the run. They never rest, and they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and they fear evil because their shepherd is not with them. We know people who are without the shepherd in our communities, in our neighborhoods. This is a terrible way to live. Matthew describes it in two words: harassed and helpless. Harassed and helpless. And the word literally harassed means skinned. As if someone just took their skin off and they were there exposed and naked. And the word helpless, it means literally to throw out or cast out. Cast out from the society. They were not needed, not important. They didn't mean much in the society because they had no shepherd. My dear brothers and sisters, if Jesus saw people this way, this shows me that we need to look at people the same way. They are like sheep without a shepherd. If we want to have the heart that Jesus had for people, that means we have to look at people the way he did. There's one more thing. Jesus spent time among the people. He saw people. He looked at people. And then we read that he had deep feelings for people. To feel for people like Jesus did, that's the point. We all have a tendency for self-protection, that we do not want to be hurt, rejected, or taken advantage of. That is why so many times we do not want to show what we really deep inside feel. But let us observe what Jesus felt when he saw people. In verse 36, we read that when he saw people, he felt compassion for them. And the word compassion literally means the inside parts of your bodies, that is your bowels. Sometimes when we feel something very deeply, it twists our stomachs. This takes place when something really bothers us so much that our body physically feels the pain. I experienced this type of feeling when I saw a child crying at the grave of her father. She was only 8 years old, and I studied the Bible with her father for a year, and all of a sudden he died. And I saw his child. She was so attached to her father. And at the funeral, the coffin is being lowered and she's just weeping. My inside parts of my body were being torn and twisted. One time we were on the streets and give away gospel tracts. Sometimes we preach and give away gospel tracts. Sometimes we just give away gospel tracts by thousands. And there's also a website, they can look it up. We know that people read them because whenever we give away those gospel tracts, people by hundreds flood the website where they can read more, they can watch videos, testimonies, even listen to New Testament and do all these things, and people can write. And one time we were on the streets and we gave away, and a day later, a lady, her name is Kinga, she writes. And she writes, one of the gospel tracts that we gave away is Beautiful Life, ? And she got the track that weekend, and a day or 2 days later she writes and she says, I have no beautiful life. You know, I thought, who is she? Just one sentence, you know. And then I write her two sentences, and then she feels like she can write two sentences too. And then I write her a few more sentences, and as she's gaining trust that I'm not condemning her, I am not maybe there to explain her pain to her, but showing some dose of compassion, she's gaining trust. She's writing more and more lines until we write so many emails that I said, Kinga, that's her name, can we visit you? Can my wife and I visit you? And we drove to her city. Thank God for the new roads in Poland, you know. Just a year ago, it would have taken, 2 hours or an hour and a half to travel to her city. But with the new roads, it's only 50 minutes. And we went to visit her, and we met in a restaurant. And we saw this beautiful girl, about 22, 23 years of age. Her name is Kinga. And the whole time we were there, she was just looking at her plate, but telling her story. Never looking at us, or once in a while looking at us, and then like this. But as we were asking her questions, she felt free to talk about her story. And we were there for over an hour listening and didn't speak much, just listen. And when we heard her story, horror story, she told of sexual abuse. She told how she grew up with her stepfather. She told her substance abuse, how she abused physically, mentally, and in any way possible. And when you listen to Kinga's story, and my story is pretty sad. I grew up in a very humble and sad circumstances. But when I listened to her story, I thought, she experienced enough horror for 10 lives, not one. Then she told us how she just had enough and she wanted to take her life. She took so much drugs to end her life. Then they rushed her to the hospital, and when she told the doctor, they rescued her. Once she told the doctor what she took, the doctor said, no, you shouldn't live. You shouldn't have lived. God gave you a second chance, he told her. Anyway, she left the hospital and she didn't like the fact that God spared her life. She wanted to end it again. And she went to a bit, as she was walking out of the hospital, she went to the busiest street and she ran in front of a driving car and she was hit by the car and did not die. That's compassion of Jesus in her life. Anyway, we visited her again a month later, and my wife so beautifully shared the gospel with her. She encouraged her to come like the prodigal son came to the father with his ragged clothes, with his dirt all over him. And she said, give your ragged clothes to Jesus. Give your life to him. He's the Lamb of God. And Kinga listened, because all the things, all the people that helped her before, they were good people. And I'm glad they helped her, comforted her. But she didn't ever heard the gospel. And I was so happy in thanking the Lord for my wife. Anyway, please pray for Kinga, because she's still holding on to her ragged clothes. Even 2 days before we visited her the second time, she wanted to take her life again. Pray for Kinga as you live your life. Maybe one day we'll write to you that she did accept the Lord. Maybe we will never know. But I'm just so glad she received that gospel tract. But when one day I was thinking about Kinga, about the compassion that Jesus has for her, I just started weeping. Uncontrollably weeping. Aching for her pain. Thinking about her life. But then also wiping my tears and thanking Jesus that he feels more for her than I ever will. And that he loves her, and that he died for her, and that he can save her. I'm glad for Kinga in my life. Because of that, I've learned a little bit more about what it means and feel for people what Jesus felt. Sometimes it is easy to feel self-righteous. When we see bad people who mess up their lives, we can easily think they should have known better not to mess up their lives like that. But that's not the way Jesus felt when he saw people. He was and is the most righteous person that ever walked on this earth. And yet he felt deep compassion when he saw people, because he really cared for them. And if we want to have his heart, we need to feel what he felt for people. Are we concerned about the eternal destiny of our neighbors and coworkers? Do we feel physical pain for them? Do we feel what Jesus felt for the lost sheep? If we want to be effective fishers of men, we not only have to spend time with people, but also look at them and feel the way Jesus did. Love them like he did. Are you concerned that people are not getting saved? Jesus says, start praying, start praying. Verse 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord for the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, Jesus says. Notice Jesus does not say, Father, please bring all these lost people to these 12 well-trained disciples. They will handle them. No, Jesus says, the task is too big. We need more laborers. We need more laborers. We need everyone who has the light, my light, to be involved in this mission. Not just few specialized, extra passionate evangelists. Everyone, you need it. You need it. If you have the light of Christ in you, that's for you, and that's for me. We all are Christ's witnesses, and people will faster respond to Christ when they see his heart in us. If we do not have the heart that Jesus had, we should pray, Lord, please give me a compassionate heart for people in my neighborhood, for people who are dear to me. Please give me your heart. But that calls for a close relationship with the Father. We can't have Jesus' heart if we don't have a close relationship with the Father. Every day, spend time with the Father God. Let him embrace you. Every morning you wake up, look up to him. Let him embrace you. Let him tell you how much he values you. Let him tell you the words that the prodigal son, actually that even the older brother heard. Son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. Let him tell you how much you are valued by him. And then he will give you the heart that his son had for the people. Our whole purpose in life is to know God, to have a close relationship with him, and to make him known to others. Because, you know, people will faster respond to Christ. Like someone said, when they see his heart in us. Amen. Amen. Do you still have enough energy to watch 10 minutes, only 10 minutes of slideshow? Do you? Or we can do it that whoever is willing to stay afterwards, I don't know, whatever the leadership decides. I know I usually speak too long. And so I'm amazed I'm still invited. Thank you so much. And my 16-year-old daughter prepared a slideshow, and I was so happy because I was happy to see it, because these pictures represent the last 3 years of our ministry for the Lord in Poland with your prayers and support. So thank you. You have a part in this work. And it was an encouragement for me to see the pictures, to see what the Lord has done. So please watch.